consume their lives. What happened in this particular time in history is, remember, Elijah said, okay, let's find out who the true God is. We're going to build these altars, and the true God will answer by fire. And, of course, Elijah, the prophets of Baal, they screamed, they yelled, they prayed, they did all their religious traditions and things, and nothing happened, and Elijah mocked him, and he took the altar that he built to God, doused it with water numerous times. If you think maybe that was Elijah's idea, it says later, he says, he did only what, he said, thy servant, I've done all these things at thy word. It's God directed him. Here was a man that heard the call of God. Now, was he the only one that could have done this? You can say it was his destiny to do that. I'm not going to argue with you. But there were other prophets in Israel. The problem was Jezebel was killing the prophets, and they were in hiding. One prophet heard God speak and put what he heard into action. And he said, this has gone on long enough. It's time that God appears and people know who the true God is. And so you see God divinely intervening in history. You know how what happened, right? The water-soaked altar was consumed by the fire of God. And after that, all the priests of Baal were put to death. And it was Israel spoke, and this is such a beautiful thing. His prayer is, O Lord our God, that thou can turn their heart back again. The whole purpose of this, Israel had lost their heart. Again, they were under a spell. And Elijah, the cry of his heart was, God, you've got to move so their hearts can be turned back to you again, so they can come alive again. And when God did what he did, the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. God demonstrated who he was. The person of God showed up. And one person was able to trust God and stand in the gap with faith to see it happen. Now, we cannot make God move. All we can do is believe for divine intervention. But it's interesting that God seems to look for the human vessel to occupy that place of trust and faith so that he can be God. God could have come down without Elijah and consumed the altar. He could have come down as a fire and consumed all the idolatry of Baal and all the priests of Baal and Jezebel and Ahab and everything else. But he had a man stand up in faith first. And then he demonstrated his power. Now that's what the nation of Israel needed. Because they were confused by the idolatry. They were dead in their religion. And what they needed was not more laws thrown at them. What they needed is the person of God to show up and say, show himself alive, where they can awaken again to whose people they were and what was real and what was true. Beautiful story, isn't it? But I think we're living in similar times. We're living in times where the love of many has gone cold. There's a coldness in the world. There's a sense of isolation. And all the religion in the world and all the right types of religion don't seem to be able to heal the human condition or the problems we're facing. We need now, in the days of his presence, for God to appear, to manifest himself, the person that he is, to this world that we live in. And the question is, how does he want to manifest? In the days of Elijah, it wasn't God coming down with a great show of love. He just came down as a fire. That's all it took. And history was changed. I believe in the days of his presence, the days we're living in right now, we need God manifesting not just in power, not as a fire from heaven or a lightning bolt, so people can say, wow, there is someone up there. We need God manifesting in the person, in who he is. God is love. God is going to manifest himself, his love, and demonstrate his love through his people in the days of his presence. This divine intervention is for the healing of our world. I believe this is really the only thing that can break the spell that we're under today. The only thing that can get at the roots of the evil that exists, the hatred, the sickness, the disease, all the things that we see that are wrong, And no matter how hard we try to mobilize and organize and put our brains together to solve the world's problems, they seem to intensify and deepen. Because our Creator says these problems were never meant to be solved by human resources alone. We're in such a wonderful period of time, one age passing away and the age of His Spirit coming forth. And what is needed is the divine intervention of His love to bring healing, to bring revelation, to break the spell that is on this age where people can look and say, there is the true God. Beyond the realm of religion, there is the person of God. And again, this demonstration of love will be what? Through His people. Like Elijah, where are those that are willing to stand in the gap and trust God enough where He can flow through them with this love? We talk about love, you know, with the human condition. I think the best we're able to attain is probably conditional love, isn't it? And you just look at your own history and human pain and what you go through. It takes a real step of faith and trust to move into that realm of unconditional love, doesn't it? We talk about demonstrating love. We all demonstrate love, and it's something that human beings can do rather easily as long as there's conditions on it. We've all been hurt. We all fear vulnerability. We all fear being so open and loving in a way where it's going to bring more hurt upon us. And all the things we've gone through, we've learned to build walls and defenses to protect ourselves, to protect our ego. Yet this place of faith and trust that God is asking us to be in requires that we let go of that. It's not a love that's conditional. I'll love you if you love me, but if you disappoint me, I'll pull it back. That's not divine love. God is saying, I know your pain. I know your history. I know your fears. I know how your mind reasons and how you want to protect yourself, how you want to preserve yourself. But given that strong human conditioning, will you hear the call of the Spirit today? And step into that place where my divine love can flow through you. Will you allow yourself to be vulnerable and open? To love even when you are not loved? In spite of all the walls that you've constructed, are you willing to let them down that my love might be demonstrated through you? Romans chapter 5. I believe it's verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't simply give a book saying, I love my people, did He? It wasn't some doctrine He passed down. It wasn't just some law He gave. It says here, God demonstrated His love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, what was most precious to Him, to die for us. I think this is what we're looking for, the moving of the Spirit today. What's God going to do? Well, God is still love. He hasn't changed His nature, has He? Now, the God under law would often demonstrate His power, but in Hebrews it talks about in these last days He's chosen to speak to us in His Son. Something changed in history where God said, it's no longer me just showing off fireworks and letting you people know that I'm around and I'm alive. I'm going to give you what's most precious to me. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you by giving you my Son. Well, you see, the same God that gave us Jesus 2,000 years ago, that same Lord and Christ is in us. He's wanting to demonstrate that love again through His people. And as He demonstrates that love, what that is in this world is divine intervention. That is the one thing that's going to allow people to see who the true God is. I don't think there's anything that can take off the scales and the blindness that is on people's minds other than God demonstrating his love. Obviously, one religion trying to talk another religion out of their beliefs, and we have this going on today, don't we? We believe this way, and if we're just strong enough, we're going to convince you that our way of believing is right, and all you get out of that is wars and hatred and more division. Let there be a people where God can demonstrate his love through, and that's what Jesus Christ is all about. And I'll tell you, religion won't be the issue anymore. When people experience the person of God and that divine love, they'll be changed. And they'll know the oneness they have. What a beautiful, what an awesome thing, isn't it? Divine intervention. I think it's more dramatic than what Elijah experienced. And that was a pretty dramatic point in history. To be standing there and see fire come down out of heaven and appear and consume an altar drenched with water. To have a whole nation all of a sudden wake up and say the Lord is God. What a wonderful moment in time. What about the days we're in? A people that stand worshiping in his presence. And God able to demonstrate his love through those people. And a world waking up and saying, there is the true God. There is my creator. There is my father. Talk about a healing of this planet. There it is. Some things about love. Just a few points I wanted to bring out. Our love for God is not measured in religious sacrifices, but it's seen and demonstrated in how we treat one another. Now, this whole thing of love, God, we love, why? Because God first loved us. Every believer is concerned about, how do I express my love to God? Well, the gift of worship, that we can worship in spirit and truth, that is an expression of love. That's what's going on. When you're worshiping in spirit, it doesn't matter what songs you're singing. It doesn't matter how well you harmonize. It's a love affair. You're giving back the love to God that he gives to you. It's a communion of love. But the scriptures make it very clear that this demonstration of love for God is really seen in how we relate to one another. Under the law, it was demonstrated by sacrifice. If you love me, then you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll take those animals, you'll put them on the altar, you'll do it a certain way, just like I told Moses. That's how they demonstrated their love. But it was more a sense of duty than love. It wasn't about a relationship. But now in Christ, we have one another. We demonstrate and prove the love of God in loving one another. Turn with me to 1 John. 3, verses 16 and 17. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What is this demonstration of love? That we can lay down our own life, our own ego, for one another. 4, verse 20. If one says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one that does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Anyone religious can say, I love God, and I'll show you why I do it, because I do all these different things. But God is saying, if you really love me, you're going to love your brother, you're going to love your sister. Otherwise, it's not a valid love coming back to me. 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Everyone's going to know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I know these are familiar verses. Then again in 15, he says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that this person lay down his or her life for his friends. What a beautiful thing. This demonstration of love is something we can practice every day. It's not some event we're waiting for. Someday, yeah, the love of God is going to fall on this planet and everything's going to be okay. Every day, that wonderful, beautiful reality that you're believing for, this planet being transformed by the love of God, you're a part of that. And how you treat your brother and sister, how you relate in your relationships, you're practicing that divine love. And if you're able to lay down your life, lay down your own selfishness for the better of those that are in your life. Love also brings God into our serving. Now, very much a part of all religion is you got to serve, right? There's a sense of duty. But it's the love that brings the person of God into our serving. So then the issue is not just what we're doing. And I think in the church we make too big of an issue of this. Well, you got to be a big ministry. You got to do big important things. That's all human thinking, and most of that is tied into human ego. The issue is not what you're doing. It's who's doing it through you. When we love, God is in our serving. His person is being expressed through what we're doing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it just says, "But through love, serve one another." The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Through love, serve one another. God flows through us when that love is active. Again, what are we doing when we're serving in love? We're being like Elijah. We're in that place, standing, trusting God, doing what the human ego does not want to do. The human ego does not want to put others first. The human ego does not want to lay itself open and lay its life down for other people. But whenever you're doing that in relationships, you're standing in the gap, a part of this great day where the divine love of God is going to change this world we live in. You're a part of it happening. The love of God, as it's expressed through his people, preserves the power and the purpose of his Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, and we've seen throughout history, God has poured out his Spirit with great power. Healings, deliverances, miracles. Yet if you look through history, what has happened? A divine outpouring, everybody's excited, great things are happening, give it time, and as human beings, we manage to screw it up, don't we? Turn it into some religion, it gets off base. Why? Because we're human. But when the love of God is flowing in the body, when there's that fervent love, as Peter spoken of in the book of Peter, have that fervent, sincere love for one another, that preserves the power that's being demonstrated, and it preserves the purpose of why God has given that power. In other words, where there's love, God can demonstrate his power and the glory will go back to him. But if the love of God is not being demonstrated, God can give his power and glory tends to go to human beings. And we wouldn't need to go into that. I know we all know how that is happening historically. In the early church, when all the glory was going back to God, what was happening? They had a lifestyle of love. Look how they related to one another. They had everything in common. They were serving one another in love. And as the love was alive, God could heal, God could deliver, and he was being glorified. But I'll tell you, when the love began to wane, even though people still had gifts of the Spirit, I'm sure miracles still happened, things began to get off course. So as we move in the divine love, we create an atmosphere for not only God to manifest his power, but it's a place where God can manifest his power and the glory goes back to him. One last thing. Love has the power to transform. 1 John talks about how because they love the brethren, what? They passed out of death into life. When we're moving and demonstrating love, we're able to transcend the human condition. Love doesn't necessarily change what it means to be human. I wish it did. I wish we could just love one another and all of a sudden all our faults would disappear. But you know, God made us this way and he gave an example through Jesus, the parables of the wheat and the tares. all of us say, well, just manifest your power and get rid of those tares. And the Lord said, no, the tares and wheat have to grow together. At the right time, the tares are removed. But you know, all the problems we have with being human are there so that we can become spiritual. It's those very things we don't like that keep us on our face before God, keep us humble, cause us to grow spiritually. So God is not manifesting his love so that we can stop being human or not have human problems. But stay with me with this. When we're moving in love, we're able to transcend the limitations and the fears of the human experience. Love creates another place for us to live other than our own ego. Do you ever feel trapped by your ego? Well, it is a trap. It's a prison for all of us. But as we move in God's love, it's that place of abiding that Jesus spoke about in John 14. It creates another home for us. Love is not just something you do, it's where you live. So you still have the human ego, it's just not your home. Example of this, and I'll close with this, is in Philemon, the little book in your Bible. Where is it? After Hebrews? Just a few verses. It'd be a good one to read later. The story is this. It's about a runaway slave named Onesimus who ran away from his master Philemon and went to serve Paul. And Paul is writing back to Philemon and basically beseeching him, saying, you know, I'm sending the slave back to you. He's been of great service to me. And I'm really hoping that you can treat him like a brother. This is such a beautiful little, let me find it. That could take longer than the word up to this point. Here it is, right next to Titus, which doesn't help, but right before Hebrews, which might help a little bit more. Now, what I want to point out for this, Paul says different things here. He describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He said at one point, he goes, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, he says, yet for love's sake, verse 9, I rather appeal to you to let Onesimus go free. Now, what you have here is Paul, the apostle, okay, the big authority. He can tell Philemon to do this or do that. He has authority to do that. You have Philemon, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. Is it Philemon? 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 If I try enough pronunciations here, I'm bound to hit one of them's got to be right. You have a slave that ran away from him. Now, at this point in history, slavery was very common. So even though he's a Christian, he's offended. This slave took off. He's probably got some resentment. You've got Onesimus the slave who is going back to his old master, probably scared to death, worried how he's going to be treated. Now, if all we have is human roles and human ego, do you see what a clash that could develop here? Paul's saying, well, this slave, this may have been your slave, but Onesimus has been really helpful to me. I'm the big cheese here. I'm the apostle. I don't have him give him back to you, right? Or if I do send him back, I can tell you how you're going to treat him because you got to be submissive to me because I'm the apostle. Then you got Philemon saying, well, you know, he belonged to me. He ran away. He did the wrong thing. He broke the law. He's got to be punished for that. Here you have Onesimus saying, what am I doing here? You know, here I've been serving Paul. I know I did something wrong. I'm going back. How am I going to be treated? All these different roles, Paul the big apostle, Onesimus probably on the bottom rung here, right, the former slave, Philemon right in the middle there as far as ranking authority, you've got this pecking order, and a situation that could have been a disaster. You've got a man named Paul that says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Now, remember I said that love is another home we can live in? You elevate out of the roles that often are dictated by human ego. We see it in church all the time. Someone's commissioned to be an apostle. It doesn't mean they're not an apostle, but if they're living in their ego, they're going to use that authority to control people. They're going to have that pecking order. We've seen this throughout church history. But if you can elevate and transcend into that realm of love, what happens? You have three brothers. Not a former slave, not an upset former master wanting revenge, not an apostle that's got to, you know, exert his authority to get what he wants because his former slave is very useful for him. Everyone's giving something up here, aren't they? Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you, even though he's of great service to me. I'm sending him back. Why? Because I'm laying down my life for you, Philemon. The slave is saying, I'm laying down my life because I'm going back and not taking off somewhere. And the challenge for Philemon is, I'm laying down my life because when you come back to me, you're not going to be a slave anymore. You're going to be my brother. Three people elevating out of the human ego, living in that realm of love, demonstrating God's love. Instead of division, instead of all these negative things happening, you have three brothers in harmony testifying that the love of God was alive and moving. This is the time we live in. Think about your roles. Think about how much time we spend in our human ego trying to exercise our rights, our authority, trying to defend ourselves, our place, our identity. And think about what God has provided for you, another place, an abiding place in His love, where you can be freed from that. And as we demonstrate the love of God, the world is not going to see this church with its order of apostles up here, prophets one rung lower, pastors, teachers, this perfect system that they can join up with. They're going to just experience who the Father is and a call to be one with that Spirit. No mountaintops, no valleys. Everyone on equal ground because the love of God is in control. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. David, yes.
I'd like to share a verse that the Lord gave me.
The Lord gave me a verse to a song. The first verse goes, Lord, I don't want to be anything special with powers and charms and riches and such. I just want to stay here in your presence to worship and bless you. I love you so much.
Amen. How many of you got to go see the Passions of the Christ that came out? You're looking at this man, Jesus, whose love of the cross is so much that he will endure everything to get to it. He's been said to be all God and all man, but when he's up on the cross, he's all man. Every part of him is man. And there was not even a thought in his heart about us, negative, about them, negative. He, on the cross, forgave us right there, but he was afraid. Father, you forgive them. They don't have a clue. They don't know what they're doing. I've already forgiven them. I'm up here on the cross. Later he goes back and his disciples are all locked up in a room, afraid of the people all around. And he comes and manifests himself to them. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas wouldn't believe it. You know, you think about Thomas, he's a realist. If God really had come and manifested himself to you guys, then why are you still in a locked room afraid of all these people? So later on, he comes back when Thomas is in the room. And Jesus manifests himself there. And the response is, my Lord and my God. But we didn't have to see that. We're here. And we believe it already. And blessed are we because we believe that. But David said a very important thing about the prophets back then. There were a bunch of them hiding in the caves. One man heard. He heard the word and he got up off his duff to do something about it. And I don't want to hide in the cave anymore. I don't want to be in a locked room anymore. God in me, the hope of glory for this whole world. In the Old Testament, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you look up the word fear, and it means fear. I mean, pure and simple, dread, terror. But I decided I didn't know what fear really meant in English. And it talks about that concern, that absolute concern that you have, that things could go wrong. And I look at my oneness with the Lord, and the whole thing gets switched around to from my human being fearing some God out there to the God in me fearing that the people out here won't hear it, won't feel it, won't touch it. They touch it through us. I became a Christian because somebody had the audacity to manifest himself as a Christian in my presence. And I didn't believe that stuff, but wow, he's got something I don't, and I want it. And that's how people become Christians. They get the love of God because God gives it to them himself personally. But what is it he says? The two commandments, love God and love each other. The like, the second is like unto this. It's the same thing. My love for David, for all of you, is exactly the same as my love for God, because it's all one love. It's God in me. It's God in you. And God's trapped out there in a lot of other people, and they need to get free. And they aren't going to do it in some kind of religious thing. They're going to do it because they see God manifest for free out there, really manifest. They're going to see the presence and power.